Good evening. We welcome each and every one here, especially our visitors. Hope and pray they'll come back and worship with us and study with us. If anybody has any questions, feel free to ask, whether you're a member or not. I want to mention a few things about our trip to Durham, North Carolina, and the Duke Hospital. I meant to do it this morning, but unless you have ever preached, you don't realize how those things are on your mind. And a lot of times I get up here and want to say something, and as soon as I get here, it goes directly to whatever we're talking about. But I wanted to inform everyone, overall, everything went very well. They ran every kind of test. I talked to the psychiatrist or psychologist, talked to Lee, and we were present for some of it, and some of it they talked to him. He saw several doctors, including one of the, they've got something like seven surgeons that do liver transplants, and just one class and opportunity after another, and all these different various tests that they put together, and they do this, they call it a liver evaluation. And there were others that were there as well, and I'll be honest, I really felt sorry for some of them. They were, in my judgment, were a lot worse than Lee. And, there was one, a real young, pretty young lady in the wheelchair there, had such a bright attitude. I just felt so sorry for her. I hope that she gets a liver. I hope it goes well. I prayed for all of them. But it went well, and the last day, Thursday, because of the previous day, I think Lee was very tired and had to do some tests related to his heart, and that was a very long day. And coming back, he didn't do well, but he's whatever normal is, he's kind of back to normal. So we thank you for your prayers, and especially traveling. Those that get a little bit older don't like to travel as much. And it was a exceeding amount on the way back. I don't know. I couldn't figure it out. But we had a lot of people driving. And it's not unusual, I think I mentioned this morning, but they pass on both sides of you. And I don't know why, when they have an opportunity. And I look in my mirror, there's nobody in the left lane or anything. And yet they'll go on one side and cross in front of you. And am I teaching you anything that you don't know? But anyway, so your prayers are valued, not only for Lee, but for us. And remember these others. I did have an opportunity to speak to different people. If you know me, Charlotte will tell you, I don't hesitate to talk to people. And I remember talking to this one lady quite some time. And she was, in my judgment, a very moral lady, but she didn't know very much about religion at all. And we had a discussion about God, and it would fit in with our lesson this evening. She asked a question, well, how do you become a preacher? I don't think anybody like that ever asked me that. And I told her, I said, well, it comes because you read and study the Bible. And I said, you feel compelled to preach. And I told her, I teach in the school of preaching sometimes. And I tell the students, if you can do something else, go do it. And I mean that. If you don't feel compelled, Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If you don't feel compelled to do it, do something else. You can do other things and be a Christian and go to heaven. But my advice was, and I mentioned it to her, that it should be something you feel compelled absolutely to do. And we were talking about God and about the difficulties in this life. I told her my understanding of it was that, and that some of it came from others that have studied it longer, and the concept is that people, when it referenced to suffering, this is the number one, everyone knows, this is the number one argument that the atheists would use. And they think it's just foolproof, you know, that there's suffering in the world, God is good, and the good God would not allow suffering. And that's the argument. It's not an argument about God. Here's how you answer that in my judgment. That is the atheist God. That is the God that the atheist has invented in his mind. That's not the God of the Bible. If you read the God of the Bible, God created man and gave him the opportunity to have choice. And Adam and Eve in the garden, they had choice, and he had only given one specific command not to do, partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God put them in a position so that they could make a choice. If you were not in that position, you could not glorify God. How could you glorify God if you didn't make the choice to love and to serve God? So that's the God that's revealed. He's revealed right there in the second and third chapter, and the first as well, of the book of Genesis. And what the atheist has done, he has invented a God of his own creation. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is revealed. And I told this lady, the God of the Bible created us, and knowing that men would be tempted, knowing that death would enter into the world, knowing that there would be sorrow in this life, but he created us with the intention of everybody going to heaven. That's God's intention. That's God's will. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and 9. And God's intent for creating us was immortality. We recently studied that. God wants us to be immortal. God wants us to be with him. But in order to do that, just like the angels, we have to glorify God. You can't do that if you're a puppet. You have to have choice. And so we have difficult times. That's down here on this earth. That's why I decided pretty late, because I'd studied pretty much all week on the church at Ephesus, and the lesson really that we're going to have, Lord willing, next week. But I decided we should talk about the trial of your faith. We all are going to be tried. All the Christians that are here are being tried. It's not just something that's going to happen. It's something that happens on a regular basis. The trials are all kinds of trials, are they not? It's not just like one or two trials. We have trials with our health. We have trials with the people and difficulties in this world. Sometimes you have financial trials. Trials come in all sizes, all colors, all kinds. There's not just one type of trial. And it's part of this world. It's part of this world, and we recognize it. And the comfort that we receive is from the pages of the Word of God. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We have what I would call a short introduction, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle means one that was sent. He was handpicked and sent out. There were 12 called the apostles. And, of course, Acts chapter 1, Judas by transgression fell. And Matthias then was chosen. And in order to be an apostle, according to Acts 1 and 22, you had to have seen Christ after his resurrection. You had to be a witness of his resurrection. And that's why we don't have any apostles down here on the earth now. And we still have apostles, but they're not down here on this earth. The original ones excluding the Judas Iscariot. But he says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you look on your Bible map and see these places, they were primarily inhabited by the Gentiles. Now, it is true that there were synagogues scattered throughout these places, but primarily they were inhabited by the Gentiles. I don't doubt but that 1 Peter is written to speak to Jews, to speak to Gentiles, in the broadest sense, to speak to all nations. But the immediate context, in my judgment, was that he was primarily directing his thoughts to the Gentile people. And I can understand that because Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter, in speaking primarily to the Jews, you can see why he would have a desire to write this letter, of course, inspired by God's Spirit and given by the Lord, to write this letter to tell the Gentiles things and tell the Gentiles how they should live a pure and holy life. And I would use to demonstrate that 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation," and these were all figures from Israel of old, "a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And notice there's a colon there. He's not through talking. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So I don't see how you could miss that. Again, I don't deny that he addresses both, but he's writing to these particular areas, but then mostly, in my judgment, to the Gentiles. And of course, there are those that differ with that, but I've just told you why I understand that from the Bible. So he says in 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect, that means a chosen. With the process for God choosing us is the gospel. That's the process. God has given us the truth. You have to believe and obey the truth to come to Jesus. So he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That means that God knew beforehand. This was not a surprise. God was not surprised by the devil. I told that lady that. And when God was not surprised when man fell and when he was tempted, he knew about the devil. He knew about the powers of the devil. But before the world ever was, Jesus is referred to as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13 and 8. So that tells you that God is so great that he could see that. So this is the real God. This is the God that's revealed in the Bible. And you have your atheists and others and say, no, you're suffering. You can't be the real God. That's because they create their own God in their own mind. Well, I think how surprised these poor deluded souls are going to be when that trumpet sounds. How surprised they're going to be on that final day and even when they pass from this world. And it's sad. But he writes to these Christians, and he says, through sanctification of the Spirit, the Bible teaches that we're sanctified by the Spirit of God, we're sanctified by the blood of Christ, we're sanctified by the truth. All of these are taught in the New Testament. And if you think about the Gentiles out there, we mentioned this morning about the Temple of Diana, they're worshiping these idols. And can you imagine the morals that they had in that day? It'd be sort of like the morals we have today, isn't it? Sort of like the morals we have today. So he says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The ideal of sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ was that, especially on the Day of Atonement, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, which was typical of Christ and his mercy that we have by the atonement of his blood. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied, to have the favor of God and the peace of God which passes all understanding. This is very commonly stated in the New Testament in the letters. Which brings us to verse 3. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've thought about it today, but if you listen to all the prayers, it would be interesting if you could go back and write down the number of times that we in our prayers have referred to the Father. From the very first prayer that we had, I noticed the Father was addressed. And time again in the prayers that we stay here, our Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven, over and over and over, we are constantly praying to our Father. We only have one spiritual Father. And somebody comes along and says he's holiness and, and you call this man the Father in a spiritual sense, Jesus said in Matthew 23, you don't do that. You don't call anybody Father like that. We have one Heavenly Father, and He is our Father, our loving Father, our everlasting Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He begins by blessing them, and when in verse 3, which according to His abundant mercy. So the God and Father has given us abundant mercy. And Peter, in talking about this, he refers to, as I would understand it, the time that Jesus died on the cross. And God, in His great abundant mercy, He says, hath begotten us again. What does He mean, again? Because they lost all hope. Can you imagine? They did not understand the death of Christ. And can you? I can't imagine the despair, the depression of spirits that they must have gone through when all of their hopes was in Jesus and He died. That's it. And they didn't understand that He was going to be resurrected. He told them that He would come forth on that third day, arise again. They didn't understand that. So they lost their hope. And so He says, by God's abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, sometimes translated a living hope. I don't have any problem with it. If it's living, it's lively, isn't it? If it's lively, it's living. You don't talk about rocks, a lively rock. Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, in reference to the trial of your faith, and the whole book of 1 Peter deals with trials and sufferings, especially of Christians, especially in times of persecution, which at the time it was written, they were going through those types of events. We, as we have noticed in our prayers, we've never really faced that. We have lived in the most blessed time and peaceful time for Christians in the history of the world. To be in this nation and to have our freedoms, and especially the freedom of religion, and I might say especially the freedom of speech. Because if you take away that, you don't have freedom of religion. So that, keep your eyes open, because that's what the devil's working on. And he's been in many ways very successful. We'll have to speak up, and when you vote, you're speaking. When you vote, you're speaking, and I encourage you right now to be thinking about that and make sure that you vote. We don't have perfect candidates, we never have, but there are issues involved, and I would ask you to carefully weigh them. So this, the resurrection of Christ, that's why we have hope. Of course, we know that the Muslim believes in Muhammad. He is their great prophet, greater than Jesus. They say Jesus was a prophet. I've talked to Muslims in the jail, and they recognize Jesus as a great man, a good man, and a prophet. But Muhammad is the prophet sent from God. But Muhammad's tomb's not empty. We serve a risen Savior, don't we? There's why we have hope. We have a resurrected Savior. And in all your trials, no matter what's happened, how bad it gets, even if you're on your deathbed and you've only got a few minutes left, you just think about the hope that you have of the resurrection from the dead. Very often the preachers preach about these things at the grave, at the cemetery, and in funerals, but we need to be thinking about these things during our trials. That's why these things are introduced. We have the resurrection of the Son of God. We have a living hope. In Acts chapter 2 and 24, talking about Jesus, Peter told the Jews had been, some of them had been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible for him to remain in that tomb. If they brought in all the Roman legions in the whole world and put them at the foot of the cross, they could not have prevented Jesus from being resurrected from the grave. It was impossible for that not to happen. In Romans 10 and 9 and 10, a passage we are very familiar with. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, now listen, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's what you have to believe today. That God hath, one of the things, that God hath raised his son from the dead. And he, notice he says, you believe in thine heart. That's not the pump that we have with the auricles and the ventricles and goes to the lungs and gets oxygenated. That's not what he's talking about. The heart is the mind of man. You have to believe with your mind, your inner man, your inner heart. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Peter tells us about this living hope. And they had it and we have it. And then in verse 4 of 1 Peter, and these things introduce the book. I'm certain that when they received that book and it was read out loud to the congregation and they started copying it and others were able to spread the word, that once they read the entire book, then they could see how this introduction fit so accurately what he was talking about, the trial of your faith. And he says in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So you have a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't matter how sick you get, how poor you are, or what happens in life, even how much pain you have. We have many brethren enduring a lot of pain. Ultimately, we have an inheritance. My father did not leave a lot. Because of his poor health, it pretty much fell into the hands of my mother. Because of her poor health, you can guess where it went when she was in the nursing home. But it did happen that we did get, seven of us, some inheritance from my mother. We did get some inheritance. But this is an eternal inheritance. This is an incorruptible inheritance. This is an inheritance that is undefiled and that fadeth not away. My knowledge of that, the word that fadeth not away, that it had reference to a flower, that sort of a fabled flower that they talked about, and the Greeks recognized that you had a certain flower that would never die. And that's what he is saying, it will never die. It will never fade away. You have this inheritance up in heaven. So it doesn't matter whatever little or much you have down here. And even in so far as the suffering in that, I'm not making light of it. There's an awful lot of suffering down here on this earth. But the time is going to come. You will have this inheritance up in heaven. That's going to strengthen you in your trials. And then in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you think that because you are weak at times and fail at times that you cannot go to heaven, God is saying he will help you. This is where I receive confidence, not from myself, but through the power of God, kept by the power of God. Notice that? Through faith. Now, you've got to have faith in God, and you maintain that faith. You don't give up that faith. As we read in 1 John chapter 5, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. You do not give up, but you maintain that faith. And he says this faith takes us to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think it's interesting that many brethren nowadays, I don't know how many, but they think that last time is the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't, but never thought that, never crossed my mind, and never will. The last time's when Jesus comes back on the last day. And so we are kept by the power of God. But that's not saying you cannot fall from God's grace. That's saying that if it happens through faith, and you maintain your faith in God, God's power is there to help you and bless you. I appreciate the comments that were made about the song that we sang. I think they're very appropriate that Jerry made, and very appropriate that Nick led us in this. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. And this last verse I was thinking of quite, and when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. Oh, I'd hate to have the thought that I'm going to die, and I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in His Son, and I don't have any hope to the resurrection and His blood. So he says in verse 6 of 1 Peter, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. So the last time is compared with a season. This life is a season. You know, season's just part of the year, right? Season's just part of the year. I've been studying the book of Revelation, kind of extra, I guess you'd say, besides our lessons for some time. And I notice in chapter 6, you have 6 seals. There were 7 altogether. The 7th one is opened in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. But 6 of the seals that Jesus opens this book about things that would happen in the future are found in the chapter 6 of Revelation. And I want to read unto you those that suffered under the 5th seal. I think you could probably generally figure out when this time was, but nevertheless, if you didn't know it, here's what it says. Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. They would not back away from their faith in Christ and in the word of God. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, I like this, that they should rest yet for a little season. I understand that to mean until the other brethren are killed, which won't fully take place till the end of time, because he says, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. If you think about it, whatever time that we've gone through in the history of this world, I would understand if you calculate from the Bible between 6,000 and 7,000 years. 6,000 years, not very much. What would that be in reference to eternity? I will say this, that if every grain of sand on every beach on the face of God's green earth could be counted as a billion or trillion or how many years you want, it wouldn't be a small dot compared to eternity. So it's just a little season. Tempted and tried, we have all made to wonder why it should be thus. So we are tried, we are tempted. The trial of your faith. He says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know, a lot of Christians were poor like those in Smyrna, but he said, you're rich. You're in poverty, but you're rich. You're rich because of faith, James says. So the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Now here it is, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see the context? Not talking about Jerusalem. Of course, some would say that's what that is. This is the second coming of Christ. Whom having not seen, you love. Nobody has ever seen Jesus. But everybody that's a Christian loves him. Why do you love him? You never met him. You've never seen him. Having not seen, you love. Peter saw him. Peter's writing on these people. Peter was with him. And all of these trials and saw these great miracles. And of course, you know, sadly, he denied him, but he was restored. Peter, if anybody knew the Lord, it was Peter. But he said, you've not even seen the Lord, but you love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. This is a book of trials. I want you to read the whole book. And he ends it by saying in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. They were already saved. This is talking about eternal salvation. The everlasting entrance into God's kingdom, spiritual, up in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what's going to happen? In order to be up there, we're going to be changed. We're going to be have immortal bodies. Incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. So yes, death comes, and it's a cold thing. And whatever trials you have, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry about it. I know it's easy to say, but it's true. We have all these promises. God's going to help us. God's going to be with us. We just have to have faith and endure. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've got to be cleansed by His blood. Revelation chapter 1 says that in verse 5. The one that loved us and gave Himself for us, shed His blood for us, washed us in His own blood. You have to believe that. You have to believe that you're saved by the mercy of God. Titus chapter 3, saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Saved by the blood. Redemption is in His blood. Ephesians 1, 7. Delivered from darkness through that blood, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. But you need to obey Jesus. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's a great commission. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2 and 38. We have stated that if you're going to go to heaven, you'll have to be willing to confess Him, and I hope that you are willing to do that tonight as we stand and as we sing.